Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You know, it's been said that he who represents himself in court has a fool for an attorney. And I also believe that whoever believes that they can minister to their own spiritual needs without being involved in the body of Christ, without cultivating meaningful and powerful and sincere Christian relationships, if you think you can minister to yourself in the body of Christ, you've got a moron for a minister. Because I'll tell you what, sometimes I don't see problems coming in my life, but other people can. Sometimes I'm not aware of areas of sin within my life, but maybe to other people they are very, very explicit. Sometimes I don't see the lack of wisdom in a particular course of action I'm thinking about pursuing. But when I get together with other believers in the body of Christ, and I'm honest about what's going on in my heart and my life, I'll tell you what, there's protection there. You can save yourself 10 miles of bad road simply by being in fellowship. That's why the book of Hebrews, chapter 24, this famous passage of Scripture, is so relevant and so important for us to understand. There we read this in verse 24, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, I love this. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Sometimes love and good works needs to be stirred up. Sometimes we can get spiritually flat. Sometimes we can get into a kind of spiritual cruise control. Sometimes complacency can come into our walk with God. But when we are truly there for each other, watching out for each other, well, I'll tell you what, God is going to fight for us. God is going to win these spiritual battles. Now again, why stick together? You know, it's such an important thing for us to understand. One of the main spiritual attacks, I believe Satan wants to level at us, is to get us to doubt our relationship with God. And if those spiritual attacks happen in your life like mine, I don't doubt for a minute that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I mean, I've looked at the history, I've looked at the evidences, I've looked at the objections to the resurrection of Christ. They don't hold any water. The resurrection of Jesus is one of the most well-attested miracles in all of history, historically. I don't doubt for a minute that Jesus rose from the dead. Where I run into trouble, I don't doubt Jesus, I doubt me. You ever run into that trap? Yeah, I know Jesus, all that, and more. Me, not so much. How do I really know that God loves me? How do I really know that I'm in a relationship with him, that it is vital, that it is growing, that is pleasing to God? Well, there's one great way to do that: hanging together in the body of Christ. You want to defeat that attack of the wicked one in your life? You want to be able to disarm the doubt bomb that Satan wants to bring into your life when negative circumstances happening, or maybe you're finding yourself in a place where emotionally you're out of whack, or you know you just have allowed your consequences and your circumstances to argue with you more loudly than the Word of God. Boy, when we stick together, we come together, God specially and beautifully relates his love to us. You know, I love what the Apostle Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, we read, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded with love, now catch this, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. You might want to underline those four words, with all the saints. What is the width and length and depth and height? To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Notice where we comprehend the fullness of God's love. It's when we are with all the saints. There's something that God does when we gather together as his people that is absolutely unique. Now, don't get me wrong. I am all in favor of you having your own individual walk with God. I think every believer in Christ should have their own individual prayer time that is just between themselves and the Lord, and those are sweet and beautiful times, and I wouldn't want to live without them. But I want to tell you something. The times where the Lord has come alongside me and disarmed the doubts most effectively is when I've been with the people of God. When I'm around, when God's moving, when spiritual gifts are being shared with one another, when we enter together and worship the Lord together, singing in one accord to the Lord. Oh, there's just something about that that is so indispensable, so powerful, so life-changing. So when we find ourselves in those dark times, we not only need to stand on the Word of God, but we also need to stand with the people of God. Stand with the people of God. Don't isolate. Don't get out of the phalanx. Don't decide you don't need the protection of other people that can be there for you in that tortoise formation when those fiery darts come flying in. But finally, notice something else that Nehemiah does here that is absolutely brilliant. He not only reminds them of God's word, he reminds them of the work of God that is being done among them to look out for each other and to protect one another. But look at the beautiful result that comes out of this. Verse 21, so we labored in the work, and half the men held spears from the daybreak until the stars appeared. Now notice something. This required a neighborhood watch committee, if you will. It required people not just to be working on the wall, but also people to be watchful. Now, I think that's an important thing for us to do. We shouldn't be distracted in our walk with God. 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us that Satan prowls about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, notice it doesn't say that Satan walks about like a feeding lion, but as a roaring lion. You know, you watch those documentaries on lion behavior. The alpha male lion, the one that roars, he never goes after the prey. He roars loud so that the poor gazelle standing there is so busy focusing in on the roaring alpha male lion, doesn't see when the female lions who do all the hunting are coming up in the bushes. That's exactly how Satan deals in our lives. He wants you to focus on anything or anyone apart from the person of Jesus Christ. Don't give him the satisfaction. Stay on your watch. Keep your eyes focused on the Lord. We don't have the option, gang, in this world of falling asleep at the spiritual switch. Look at verse 22. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. Here we see this watchfulness again encouraged in our walk with God. Boy, it is easy sometimes for us to get spiritually drowsy. It's easy sometimes for us to forget, for instance, that Jesus promised he could come at any time for his people. It's easy for us sometimes to stop and think, well, you know, I survived that last trial. I think I'm on easy street from now on. We find ourselves asleep at the switch spiritually. Nehemiah puts together this team of people so that they're not only there building the wall, they're also doing double duty as security guard. You go, wow, that sounds pretty challenging. Yeah, but it was a challenge, catch this, that Nehemiah was willing to do himself first. Look at verse 23. It's so powerful. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. Now, understand something. This is knee-high Maya here, right? This guy is somebody. This guy was the prime minister to Artaxerxes Longimanus I of the Medo-Persian Empire, the world-dominating empire of that time, most trusted man in this absolute ruler's court, an individual that, again, experienced what it was like to live high on the hog, to probably have a number of people around at his beck and call to make sure that all of his needs were constantly met, to live in Susa, the capital of the Medo-Persian Empire at that time. We like living in New York City in our day and age. There would be no resource that would be denied you at that particular time. It would be very easy for us to imagine Nehemiah coming in and saying, okay, we got this terrorist threat. We got this mess of a wall going on. It's half built. Okay, here's what you do. You do double duty. One hand you hold a trowel, the other hand you hold a sword. Good start here. We'll set up an early warning system where, you know, again, if there's an attack by one of these terrorist groups trying to pick off the weak and the infirm or probe for a place of vulnerability, you blow the trumpet, we'll all rally to you there. That'll be a good thing. And I think we need to have a neighborhood watch. I think we need to have somebody out there that's watching what's going on and so forth. And you guys do that. I'm going back to this palace, you see, that Artaxerxes Longimanus I said that I could build for my own use and my own pleasure. And if you got any problems, call me. It would be very easy for us to imagine Nehemiah doing that. But Nehemiah didn't do that. Notice, Nehemiah said, so neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes. Except that everyone took them off for washing. In other words, what Nehemiah said was, I was so committed to this project. I was there 24/7. The only time I would take any kind of a break would be to get a change of clothes going on. You know what you call that? You call it leadership by example. You call that a don't, the opposite of the don't do what I do what I say. It's like, don't just do what I say, do what I do. Follow my lead. Boy, isn't that the ultimate definition of what Christian service is all about? Isn't that the essence of how our Lord himself drove home his most important messages to his disciples? Oh, I love what John 13 says. It says, now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart the world to the Father, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end. That is, to the ultimate degree. And supper being ended, the devil already having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. I don't know how many of you have had up close and personal encounters with the human foot, but it's not a real pleasant thing. You know, one of my early on jobs, one of my first years in college, I worked for Kinney Shoes back when Kinney Shoes was around. And man, oh man, there'd be people come in and want to try on shoes, and they didn't have socks, and they'd have to borrow from the old sock, old sock thing that we had there. And boy, they'd put this foot in your face, and it was just, oh man. After a while, if you want to lose serious weight, go to work selling shoes. That's all I can tell you. It will absolutely nauseate you and put you off food. That's why the lowest servant in a household would be stuck with the job of washing feet. So why does Jesus do this? You know, those of you who are Bible students probably know. One of the scraps, one of the squabbles that came up among the disciples on a semi-regular basis, was a debate about which one of them would be the greatest. As a matter of fact, the other gospel accounts tell us that on the very night that Jesus was betrayed, they were having that same argument about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. So how does Jesus answer the argument? not by exhortation, not even by explanation, but by example. He starts to wash the disciples' feet. Well, again, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing now, you don't understand, but you will know after this. Peter says, you shall never wash my feet. This is absolutely wrong. This is a party foul. Jesus answered him, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Peter's still trying to tell Jesus his business. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again. Could you imagine that moment? You know, I don't know if you've ever been to a foot washing. You know, I've had the opportunity to do that at a couple of Christian camps, and it's a very, very emotionally moving experience to go through, washing somebody else's feet and letting somebody else wash yours. Could you imagine what it was like for these guys to be looking around at each other when Jesus had done something like that? And so Jesus breaks the silence. He said to them, do you not know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant's not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Everyone wants to get blessed, right? Yeah, that's what we're kind of after. And why'd you come to church here tonight? You want to get blessed, right? Here's the pathway to blessing. Don't be here for what you can get. Be here for what you can give. Don't be here and look at getting involved with leadership within the church as an opportunity to have people serve you. Look at it as an opportunity to serve other people. To set aside your own desires, your own wants. An example in the Christian life is worth 10,000 words. When you run into a guy like Nehemiah, who not only believed in a project, not only left everything behind to be with the people in a project, but actually led sacrificially in a project. I'll tell you what, Nehemiah's enemies could criticize the foolishness of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. They could say that these people are bad builders, that if a fox runs across this wall, it's going to fall to pieces. But you know what they couldn't criticize? The sincerity of Nehemiah. They could not say to the people, oh, well, your leaders, they're just exploiting you. You know, they just want to see what they can get out of all this. They're just using you here. Number one reason why so many non-believers say they don't go to church. What is it? Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy in the church. You know what the only answer for hypocrisy is? I can't control if you're going to be a hypocrite. I can't control if you're going to sit here in a sermon like this and then go out in the fellowship hall and get involved with gossip. I can't control if even after sharing with you time and time again about the grace of God, that he saves us not on the basis of good works that we've done, but only on the finished work of Christ. I can't control whether you're going to be puffed up and proud and sit around and point at people and say, oh, you're dressing wrong and you're doing this wrong and I'm a horrible legalist and I'm going to try to control you. I can't control any of that. Do you know what I can control? I can control who I am in the church. And you can control who you are in the church. If we want to defeat the demon of hypocrisy in the church, here's a newsflash for you. Don't be one. Be sincere. Be a person that not only shares the gospel with your lips, be a person that demonstrates the gospel with your life. Three things to get you through the night. Three things that can see you through the darkness. What do you do till the answer to prayer comes? What do you do till the day breaks and the deliverance happens? Number one, you stand on God's word. You stand on God's word. Isn't it funny? During those dark times, last thing in the world we really want to do is read the Bible. Read your Bible during those times. Secondly, stand with God's people. Isn't it funny how when we're going through the stress and strain of a very dark and disappointing and depressing time, the number one thing that we want to do, right, is hang out at Bedside Baptist with Pastor Pillow and Deacon Sheets. Ah, you know, I need to go to church. God knows I need some rest right now. I just don't feel like it. Ah, you know. Okay. Ignore that impulse. In fact, is this true in your life? I know it's true in my life. I've discovered that the chance that I'm going to get blessed immensely, blessed my socks off, is equally in proportion to how little I wanted to be at a particular Christian gathering at that time. The less you want to be there, the more God wants to bless you. And Satan will try to talk you out of it. Stand on the Word, stand with His people, and finally, stand in His work. Christianity is not a spectator sport, gang. It's not something you come to church and you just see some guy stand up here and he's excited about the Bible, so I guess I've done my bit. No, participate. Ask yourself, what does it mean for me to be used by God to encourage just one other person, not only with word, but with deed, not just by explanation, but by example, before I leave this place tonight? If you're going to wait around and say, you go first, I'm going to wait for somebody to be good to me, and then I'm going to do this sort of thing, flesh talking. Don't give the wicked one the satisfaction. Decide you're going to be different. Decide you're going to face trials and tribulations and difficulties and distresses in a brand new and different way. Keep an open Bible. Keep an open line of communication to your brothers and sisters in Christ. But even more importantly, keep living your life like an open book, allowing people to see the character of Jesus being written on the tablets of your heart, day by day, moment by moment, gathering by gathering. And God will use you like nobody's business. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word tells us the good news and the bad news. The bad news is, dark nights and long watches are all a part of our existence. But I thank you, Lord, that maybe even the most difficult trial that we face, those times where we don't see an answer happening, we wonder, you know, how can the dawn delay so long? The pain always seems so much worse in the night, Lord. What can we do while we're waiting for these answers to prayer? What can we do while we are longing for that deliverance to come? I thank you, Lord, that it's not just kicking back or having a pity party or feeling sorry for ourselves or just becoming passive. Lord, we pray that you would give us the wisdom to be proactive, to be people that are in your word, that are about the business of being among your people, that are investing ourselves in your work. Lord, I remember what Pastor Chuck always used to tell us. When you don't know what to do next, always fall back on what you do know to do. And Lord, now you've given us three things to keep us on track, even when the difficult times come. And I thank you, Lord, that as we see these things coming together, we also see in Nehemiah this beautiful picture of how you overcome the powers of the wicked one. Thank you, Lord, that you've already won the battle. Lord, fight for us, but teach us what it means to have that full armor of God in place that we can honor and glorify you, even, maybe even especially, in the difficult times. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661. 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you. Glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.